Hi, this is Derek Elder, broadcasting live from the ranch. Have you ever felt like this man who went to preach to the cannibals over in Papua New Guinea? In Papua New Guinea, the cannibals live there, and that means they eat other humans. And he found out after he had befriended one of these cannibals and had really begun to make an impact, he felt, on his life, he found out from that man that one of the highest compliments or one of the highest honors that a cannibal can have is to kill someone that they have just befriended. And when they can make a good friend of someone and then kill them and eat them, that is the highest honor. And people respect them so much more when they can do something that would be so evil like that. So it makes it very hard to witness in a situation like that. It makes it hard to go and befriend someone to try to share the gospel with them. And maybe you felt like that. Maybe you felt like you have befriended someone, and it turned out that that friend has betrayed you. Or that friend has broken their trust. Or that friend has simply let you down. It may not be evil or diabolical. It may just be an accidental thing on their part. Or it may be more deliberate. But regardless, you may feel let down. And you wonder what you can do next. How can you go on? Can you trust anyone ever again? What are you to do from this point forward? Tonight, I want to look at some famous as well as some not so famous examples of people who have found out what they can do and have left us an example that we can follow on what to do when people let us down. The bottom line conclusion is, even when people let us down, we can still trust God. God is trustworthy. He is faithful. He will be there for us. And I want to encourage you, if you've ever been let down, to trust God. Tonight we're going to look at some of these stories, and I want you first to just prepare your heart and just ask God to open you up to anything He would have to say to you. I've put some scriptures on the screen that I'd like you to take a look at. You won't be able to see them on this real video screen, but on the page that you came from to get here, there's a word that says message notes. And if you'll click on that, you'll still be able to watch me in one corner of your screen and read these message notes in the other. I'm going to play the piano for a minute and just let you pull up those message notes on your screen and look at some of the passages of Scripture that you can read and just meditate on and just say, God, speak to me tonight through these words. Then come back and join me in a minute or so, and I'm going to walk through an outline, and I hope give you some very good practical steps of what you can do when you've been betrayed before and how you can put your trust back in God. Take a look at the message notes, and I'll join you in a minute. Thank you. I'm going to start off tonight with an interesting story about a man that you may or may not have heard about. In fact, that song I just played was written back when he was alive, back in the 1530s. And this man's name was William Tyndale. Tyndale was a man who translated the Bible for the very first time into the English language. This was back in 1525. He translated the New Testament. And the reason that we have an American language or English language Bible today is largely a result of Tyndale's works back at that time. And yet, you might find it surprising to know that that Bible translation was illegal in the day that he lived. There was an outcry among the people in the church that said that we can't have it translated into the English. It would be a problem to do that, and it would pervert and make it a heresy to change the words of the Bible from the languages they were originally written in. And yet, Jesus said he wanted his gospel preached throughout the world. And Tyndale took this to heart and said, people need to understand it in their own language. They need to read it. They need to search out the scriptures. And thanks to his perseverance and diligence, we have this English language Bible. And yet the king, even the king himself, had declared a decree against this, had called it illegal, and had put out a warrant for Tyndale's arrest and for his death. They began buying up these English language Bibles and burning them, and Tyndale had to go into hiding because of his translation and his beliefs. But he continued on in printing and revising and putting out his Bible until the time of his death. The reason I bring this up is that there was a man who came to Tyndale later in Tyndale's life, and his name was Henry Phillips, and he befriended Tyndale. Unfortunately for Tyndale, the reason he befriended him was to find his hiding place and to turn him in to the king. And that's what happened. After spending time earning his confidence, earning Tyndale's trust, one day this man turned him in. He betrayed his friend Tyndale. Tyndale was put in prison for a period of time, and eventually he was tied to a stake, strangled by a hangman, and as he died, he prayed these words, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. Tyndale was one of the famous martyrs for the faith of Jesus Christ. And yet he also suffered a great betrayal at the hand of a man whom he thought was his friend. There are several examples throughout the Bible where this has occurred. And so if you feel betrayed, if you feel like someone has broken your trust, you are unfortunately in good company. But it may be comforting for you to know that others went through this, and also it would be helpful, I think, for us to learn from how they went through it and what they did as a result of their betrayal. The three people that I want to look at from the Bible are Jesus himself, who was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, David, who was turned on by his friend Saul, the king who had fought many wars with him, and Joseph, who was betrayed by his 11 other brothers and sold into slavery. As we look at these stories, there are the three points that I just wanted to bring out, and these are the steps that we can take when people have betrayed us. Just as a preface to this, there are some practical things you can do just to find out whether the betrayal really has been purposeful, whether the person really meant you harm, and you can just go and talk to the person, be open with them, honest with them, forgive them when they've been wrong, and forgive them as the steps in the Bible outline. But what I'm addressing tonight is what happens when you've gone through all that process and the betrayal is still there and there is not a reconciliation that comes. There are three things that you can do. One is to trust God. We can trust God with our circumstances. We can trust God with what's going to happen. And I'll tell you how that happened in these 3 men's lives. Second, we need to continue to do what is right. God has called us to do certain things in our life, and we need to continue on that path and continue to do what God has called us to do. Three, we need to watch God work all things for his good. I'll show you the outcome of these 3 men's lives, and God did some miraculous things even after the betrayal, even in the midst of the betrayal. God even used the betrayal as part of the turning point in the story for what God was trying to accomplish in the world. So you can know that you're in good company. Let's take a look first at Jesus. He would be the most famous example we have of a man who was betrayed by one of his followers who had been with him for 3 years during his ministry. He had been very close to the 11 other disciples, or the 12 disciples, I'm sorry. And one of them, Judas, betrayed him. Here's what it says in John 13 about the betrayal of Jesus. Starting in verse 21. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to his disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What happens in the next verse is very telling about what Jesus felt about this betrayal. When God revealed to Jesus that he was going to be betrayed, and God showed him who it was that was going to betray him, Jesus trusted God with what was going to happen. The next sentence, Jesus says to Judas, "What you are about to do, do quickly." Jesus just turned right to his betrayer, and Jesus knew what it was about. Jesus knew what was going to happen next. Jesus knew it would result in his death. But Jesus was so willing to do what the God wanted him to do that even this betrayal was not going to get Jesus upset. Jesus said, "Whatever you have to do, do it quickly." And Jesus went on to go to his death. And as a result of that betrayal, Jesus was able to fulfill the prophecy that said that someone must die for the sins of the world. Someone must die to pay the price for you and me so that we can enter into heaven, because we would otherwise have to die. So Jesus knew that at some point this may happen, and then God revealed specifically to him what happened. But Jesus trusted God. Let's look at David and Saul, and in their time of conflict, which, by the way, wasn't all the time, they had enjoyed several years of fighting the enemy and working together. King Saul was a king, and David was a man who worked for him and became a very important man in his army. And they had killed together thousands and tens of thousands of people for the Lord's causes. And yet, King Saul became jealous and turned against David. And in chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, down in verse 12, there was a meeting of David and Saul. King Saul had pursued David, was going to try to kill David, had turned on him completely, and David was having to hide out in a cave. Finally, David comes and finds Saul and sees that Saul is right there in front of him, and he could actually kill Saul, and yet he chooses not to. He says in verse 11 of chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, "See, my father," talking about Saul, "look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life." Look at what he says in verse 12 about trusting God. "May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you." As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. David looked at Saul, the one who was pursuing him, and he said, "May the Lord judge between you and me." This can be a very dangerous thing, because sometimes we're not sure whether we have done wrong or the other party has done wrong. But if we feel in our heart that we have done what is right, and we're needing to know from the Lord what is the answer, what is the outcome, we can come and just say, "Lord, I ask that you would judge between me and this other person, and I pray that you would make it clear which one of us is at fault, and I pray that you would bring the outcome and avenge any wrongs that have been done." Again, that can be dangerous, because it could be us who is wrong. But it's a good time to search your heart, and like David, just entrust it to the Lord and say, "I'm not going to bring a hand against you, but Lord, If that is your will, if you want this to happen, if you want to judge between us, I entrust it to you. Let's look at a third man. This is Joseph, who was betrayed by his 11 brothers. Back in Genesis 50, verse 19 and 20, Joseph, if you'll remember from the Bible, he was one of 12 children, and he had many dreams about what the future was going to be, and he saw that one day he was going to be used in an important way by God. And his brothers were very jealous of these dreams, and his brothers began to speak badly about him. And at one point they finally pretended like he had been killed, so that their father would think that he had been killed, and they actually sold him into slavery, made some money on him, and he was taken off into Egypt. But God raised Joseph up and put him at second in command to Pharaoh in Egypt, and used him to save many people by storing up grain in the land. And in fact, those brothers came back to Egypt because they were suffering from the famine, and they came to Joseph, unknowing that it was Joseph, and they had to beg him for bread. They had to beg him for grain. And Joseph revealed himself to them, and he says this in verse 19. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." You see, what Joseph did at that moment, as well as throughout his life from that point on, he continued to trust his fate to God. He continued to trust in God, and he culminates it here with this verse, "Am I in the place of God?" Joseph says, "I'm not going to judge you. I'm not the one that has that power. I'm not in God's place, so you don't need to be afraid of me. In fact, what you meant for evil, God meant it for good, and he saved many people through it." So Joseph was able to trust God. So you'll see in these three men, Jesus, David, and Joseph, they all trusted God with the outcome. They trusted God to do the judgment, and they did not bring retaliation against their betrayer. Point number two is what we need to do next. Once we turn it over to God and say, "Okay, God, it's yours," then we need to continue to do what is right. Tyndale did this when he was in prison, and he continued to do what was right. He continued to stand for his belief, and he won many people, even while he was in jail, to the Lord. He was able to continue to do what God had put on his heart to do, which was bring the gospel to the people. And he converted many people, even those that were around him, people in the king's palace. And so he continued to do what was right. In fact, he did it so well that one of his jailers said, "If this man is not a godly example of a Christian man, I don't know where else to look for one." Even in his final days, Tyndale continued to pray for the king. He continued to pray for those who had mistreated him and those who had put him in that situation. I'll show you in point three what the outcome of his prayer was. Let's look at what Jesus did on this issue of continuing to do what was right in John chapter 18. Jesus, when he was betrayed, he was brought to the high priest and he was being questioned. And Jesus simply spoke honestly, without defense. He said to them, "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in the synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." And when Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas, the high priest. In this encounter, Jesus continues to simply state that he is innocent. He says, "I am innocent of wrongdoing," just like David did. He said, "I have done nothing against you. I have done everything in the open. I continue to be open and honest with you." And he continues to say, "I am guiltless in this situation. And if I did something wrong, please bring it up against me." And yet they had nothing to bring up against him. So he was just open, honest, not defensive. He continued to do what was right. Let's look at what David did. back in 1 Samuel chapter 26, he continued to do what was right as well. Verses 7 through 11. David actually had a couple occasions where he could have killed King Saul, but he didn't. In this instance, David and Abishai went to the army by night, it says in verse 7 of chapter 26. And there was Saul lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck in the ground near his head. Abner and his soldiers were lying around him. Abishai said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of my spear. I won't strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "the Lord himself will strike him. Either his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get his spear and water jug that are near his head, and let's go." Again, David did what was right. Time after time, he encountered Saul, and he simply said, "I will not bring a hand against him. Even though I have the opportunity to do it, I will leave that into God's hands." Lastly, here's what Joseph did when he had a chance to provide retaliation against his brothers. His brothers came to him in fear, back in Genesis 50, and they were afraid that he was going to do something terrible to him. But look what he did in verse 21. Joseph says, "So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph could have used that instance to retaliate, to get back, to do all the things that we wish we could do to those who have hurt us. But instead he blessed them. And he said, "I will provide for you and for your children." And that's exactly what he did. And many more lived as a result of that. So first, we need to trust God. Second, we need to continue to do what is right. And third, we need to watch God work all things for his good. Look at what happened in the final days of these people's lives. When Jesus, even though he was betrayed and that led to his death, he died, but he was resurrected. And it says in Ephesians 1, verse 20, "That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills everything in every way." Jesus, even through that betrayal, was seated at the right hand of God. Jesus was raised up. He was exalted. He was lifted up. And he now has rule and dominion over all things. He has rule and authority over all things. Everything has been placed under his feet. This is a great outcome to this story, even though he died in the process here on earth. Look at what happened to David in 1 Chronicles. This is the end of David's life. Here he had been betrayed by Saul. He had been attacked and pursued by Saul. Saul was trying to kill him over and over. David could have killed him, but David didn't. He trusted God. He did what was right. And look what happens in the end. He was raised up to be king when King Saul died. David, son of Jesse, was king over all Israel. He ruled over Israel 40 years, 7 in Hebron and 33 in Jerusalem. He died at a good old age, having enjoyed long life, wealth, and honor. His son Solomon succeeded him as king. So you see, you don't always have to die here on this earth, even when someone betrays you. God may raise you up, even here on the earth, and he may put you in a position above your betrayer. He may put you in a position that you may think may never happen, that God will honor the righteous. God will honor you when you say, "Lord, judge between us." God can lift you up. Look at what happened to Joseph in Genesis 45, verse 5 through 11. When Joseph made himself known, he said, "And now do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve you, for you a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. God made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen, and you shall be near me. Here's the blessing that came as a result of all this. They were able to live, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. So Joseph was able to provide for many, many people, including his betrayer's children and their grandchildren. And God preserved them. God gave Joseph a long life as well here on the earth. And he allowed him to be the savior, in a sense, of his family, foreshadowing what was to come with Jesus, who saved all of us. How did Tyndale's life end up? Well, his prayer when he died was, Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. The king at that time never had his eyes opened. He beheaded wife after wife after wife. He beheaded eventually 130 people. But a subsequent king, King James, was raised up. And God used King James to authorize the first King James Bible. The Bible which takes the majority of its English language from Tyndale's work. And that king made that the authorized version, and it's the version that is still in use throughout the world today. The version that many of our English translations are based on, regardless of what you may look at. Many of the phrases that Tyndale used are still being used in our language today. Things like Passover were words that he coined. Different phrases that we just use in common everyday language came out of Tyndale's translation. Even though Tyndale died here on the earth, God answered his prayers. God honored his righteousness. And God has used his heart for the Lord to bring the language of the Bible to people throughout the world. And many people have been saved and turned and changed because of that English translation of the Bible. And now English has become the dominant language throughout the world. It's an incredible thing to watch God work and to see what he can do. First, when people betray us, we just need to trust God. God is trustworthy, even when people let us down. Second, we need to continue to do what is right. We need to continue to do what God has called us to do. And third, we need to just watch and see what God accomplishes, whether it's on this life or in the life to come, whether it's during our lifetime or maybe several generations down the road. We can believe God that when he calls us to do a good work, he will be faithful to complete it. God loves you very much. He doesn't want you to be hurt. Sometimes we take on extra guilt thinking, what have we done? But I tell you, Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life, and he was betrayed. Joseph was simply following the dreams that God had given him, and he was betrayed. David was anointed to be king when he was a young boy, and he followed on that, and he worked and just trusted and believed God was going to do that without having to take it into his own hands. And even he was betrayed. Tyndale, who did such a great work for the kingdom in translating the Bible, he was betrayed. It may not make you feel comfortable, but Jesus says that brother will betray brother. Many of you will be persecuted for following me. Unfortunately, it comes with the territory of a fallen world. But I want to pray for you right now that God would give you the strength to do what is right. God would help you to work through some of the broken issues, the broken trust issues that have happened in your life. And if you'll just let me pray over you, I'd be glad to do that right now. Lord, it hurts to be betrayed. You know it because you yourself were betrayed. I pray that you would comfort those who are grieving today. Whether they're watching live or recorded this week or later in a few months or years, Lord, you know who needs to hear this message. And I believe you've drawn them here to hear a message straight for their hearts. First and foremost, Lord, I pray that they would be able to trust you again. That they would be able to say, God, you've called me to this, and I'm going to continue in it. I pray, Lord, that they would be able to get a glimpse of what you're going to do and how you're going to work this out for good for them. Lord, I pray you give them strength. If they need to talk to their betrayer to work it out, Lord, that they would do that. If they need to forgive them in their heart, that they would do that, Lord. And God, when they've done all they can do, I pray they would still stand on the truth that you are trustworthy. God, help those who need help today. Thank you, Lord, for leaving us an example. Thank you, Lord, that you went to your death willingly so that we could live. We love you, Lord, and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've never given your life to Christ, today is the day to do it. Jesus died for you. All that betrayal was not for naught. It was for you. The things he went through, the suffering he went through, was suffering that was intended for me and you. You may not think your life has been that bad, but the Bible says that the penalty for all sin is death, and the Bible says that everyone has sinned. So therefore, everyone who sins deserves death, and everyone will get that penalty eventually, unless they choose the way of Christ. The Bible says if you believe in your heart that God raised Christ from the dead, and if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. It takes a simple prayer of repentance, just turning away from the things you've done that are wrong, and asking for God's forgiveness by believing in the name of Jesus who died for you on the cross. If you want to pray that with me right now, I'm just going to say a simple prayer and then we'll close. Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done that has offended you and offended others. I believe that Jesus died for me to take the penalty that I don't need to take it anymore, Lord. I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. Lord, I declare with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. I ask that you would fill me with your Spirit and help me to do the things that you've called me to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Send me a note if you would like to talk further, or if you've made a decision for Christ today, or even if you'd just like to let me know that you're out there and watching, that'd be great to hear from you. My email address is pokey@theranch.org, or you can chat with me in the chat room at the ranch live after this broadcast on Sunday night, or you can find me throughout the week on ICQ. And I'd be glad to talk with you and pray with you about anything you're facing in your life, any doubts you have about God, any doubts that God can work in your life, because he is faithful and he is trustworthy. I hope you join me next week when we have some special guests who are going to talk about the healing power of God, and they don't just talk about it, they have lived it, and they have seen God touch their lives in a miraculous way. Join me again next week, live from the ranch.